is because that shows him that he has absolute control over this vessel. He can do anything that he wants to with it. Now, that's not only true of speaking in other tongues. Did you know that if God can control our native tongue, he has absolute control over every part of the body? And we know how hard that is. And so God gave the sign of speaking in tongues. And so everyone who is filled with the Spirit is going to experience that sign, but every person is not necessarily going to get the gift of speaking in tongues. That is why that you may find a person that speaks in tongues when they're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and they may never speak in tongues again. Some have been condemned for that over the years. Some have just been chided for it, and some accuse, well, you're not yielding to the Lord, and you're not submitting to the Lord, and you're not spiritual. What if they didn't get the gift of tongues? There's seven more besides the speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. So God can give anyone or all. And so everyone does not receive the gift of speaking in tongues. But some indeed do. Then to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now Paul goes into this extensively there in the 14th chapter, because there was such a misuse of the gifts. And so Paul says, if a person is going to speak in tongues, he needs to pray that he can interpret. If I come to you speaking a language you don't understand, oh, you may enjoy all of my wonderful flowery diction and all of this stuff, and it may sound pretty and all that good to you, but if you've never studied it, you don't know a word that I'm saying, it doesn't edify you at all. And so in order for the rest of the body to be edified, well, then that message in tongues has to be interpreted. And so that is why that God gave the gift of interpretation of tongues, so that one can speak in tongues, and then it can be interpreted for everyone to understand what was said. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, and notice this, dividing to every man severally as he will. It is up to the power of the Holy Ghost which gifts we are given. Sometimes people, and Paul will give us instruction in this on down in the latter part of the chapter, which there's no way we're going to get to tonight. But Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. If you could pick out one of the gifts, which one would be the best? Who can put one above the other? You see, all of the gifts are important, and so the Holy Ghost gives them severally as he will for a reason, that we are given a certain place in the body of Christ, and the gifts are given to us as an individual to fulfill our place in the body. And so it is that these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Ghost knows the gift that we need, gift or gifts, and some certainly do have more than one, as you can see throughout the Old Testament. Now, we're going to leave this for tonight, but there's one thing that I want to say before we close it. There are nine gifts of the Spirit. We don't have to wonder about what they mean, because seven of them are found throughout the Old Testament, and they are found over and over and over again. There were two gifts that were given exclusively to the church. They are tongues and interpretation. You will not find anyone in the Old Testament speaking in tongues under the power and influence of the Spirit. You won't find anyone interpreting. Those two gifts were given exclusively to the church. In addition to the other seven, which had already been there. That's why I say that in any of these seven gifts without tongues interpretation, all of them can be found, and they are clearly, clearly defined there in the Old Testament. And that's what that seminar is all about that I gave this year at the youth camp, is to show just exactly that we don't have to guess about what those gifts mean. God tells us exactly what they are and how they can be very effective in our lives even today. And that is the purpose of these gifts, is that we should be able to edify the rest of the body of Christ. So we will continue with verse 12 next week. All right, any questions before we dismiss for the notice then that he gives them, dividing to every man severally as he will. How many gifts do we have? Well, that depends on how many God sees that we need. You know, in order to fulfill our place in the body of Christ, in order to accomplish the ministry that God has given to me, then he gives me the appropriate gifts that I need. So they are severally as he will. And so one, two, three, four, maybe some people do have all of them. That is a very distinct possibility. But it is up to the Lord. He will distribute severally as he will. And then he goes into verse 12 as to why. You will notice that Paul, and you're going to find out, or we're going to find out here in chapter 14, that Paul is not putting an undue emphasis on the gifts. What Paul is emphasizing is that we use those gifts to fulfill our place in the body of Christ. And here's how he says it, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. You will notice the little word for. It points right back to verse 11 where he says, he divides to every man severally as he will. Why? Because as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. These gifts are given for the distinct purpose of enabling a person to function in his place in the body of Christ. Verse 13, by one Spirit, and this word are should be were, should be past tense. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. That happened on the day of Pentecost. You can compare it with Luke 3:16 and also Acts 1:5. Then the Apostle Paul over in the book of Ephesians 4:5 tells us there's only one baptism. What if there's only one baptism? When did it happen? See, it happened when we were all baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost. Provisionally, God baptized the entire church throughout the entire church age into one body on the day of Pentecost. So by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Notice how he puts it. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles or bond or free, doesn't make any difference. God baptized them all. He made us all one there on the day of Pentecost. When we're born again, we just take our place in that baptism that took place over 2,000 years ago. So notice that we were all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink. Now the drinking is the individual infilling of the Holy Spirit. Compare this with John 7, verses 37 to 39. And there in that chapter you'll find they are celebrating, I believe, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the scripture says, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is not a call to salvation. The next verse says, but this spake he of the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, some have tried to say that you're saved and filled all at the same time. But that scripture tells us no. Because the people that Jesus was talking to, the disciples and all of those, they were already saved. And so he was talking about the infilling of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost hadn't even been poured out at that time. And so the drinking that he was talking about would happen on the day of Pentecost. And so this is what it meant when it says, we have been made to drink into one Spirit. They were drinking. And that is easy of interpretation too. You remember what they said of those men there on the day of Pentecost? These men are full of new wine. They've been drinking. Well, yes, they had, but they had been drinking of new wine. See? And so, as we see here, they have been made to drink into one Spirit. So the drinking is the individual infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when one does drink of that power, then it is God, the power of the Holy Ghost, who gives him a gift severally as he will. You'll notice the body is not one member, but many. And so that's why there is a diversity of gifts. And we know that our hands and our feet and all of these don't perform the same functions. If they did, then we wouldn't need the other members, as we brought out before. Now, this is exactly the way that the Apostle Paul brings it out here. Before we go into that, let's go ahead and take our break, and we'll come back to verse 15. Okay, well, hopefully it's going to... hopefully it's going to go this time.
He's going to have a makeup class. Don't worry about it.
Well, we may have to find out where I left off and do it again. All right. Now then, as Paul goes into here, he distributes these gifts severally as he will, and what he wants to emphasize here is that all of these gifts are necessary. Now, the thing is that so often people want the vocal gifts. I want to be heard. And there are so many, there are other gifts besides just these prominent vocal gifts. Now, you will notice in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But notice, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now these different senses that he mentions here, these different things parts of the body that he mentions, seems to me correspond to some of these various gifts. I was thinking about the foot. And that, I believe, is an expression of the gift of faith. In other words, stepping out by faith and doing that which God wants to do, such as Moses stepped out by faith, and he was willing to come down and assume that responsibility, bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we have had others that felt so insignificant. Look at Gideon. And here's a man. Stepped out by faith and did what God wanted him to do. The hand. I think that really is a wonderful expression of a working of miracles. For example, laying hands on people, as they often did, and we still do today, laying hands on for healing. The eye. This one is easy to see. This is one of the gifts of revelation. That is a revelation of light, the knowledge, the mysteries of God. And then the ear. I think here is a real good reference to prophecy. And you may have other different applications, and that's fine if the Lord speaks those things. But these are just some of the applications of those. The ear would be of prophecy, one who hears the voice of the Lord, and then, of course, is faithful to give out what God speaks to him and whispers in his ear, just as he did. I love that phrase over there in Samuel. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul ever came, see? And so his ear was attuned to the voice of God. And, oh, how desperately we need people today whose ears are in tune with what God is wanting to say and give forth. And then the nose. This is one of the most priceless gifts, I believe, that there are, because this one is discerning of spirits. It's the nose that is able to detect something that you can't see. You really can't, you can't hear it oftentimes. It is down below, it's like smelling gas. You know, you smell this gas, you know it's there. Well, if you don't warn somebody about it, maybe the whole neighborhood's going to blow up. So discerning of spirits corresponds with the sense of smell. And so that's why it is so hard, we might say, because there is no tangible evidence. There is no, you know, everyone can't smell it. Everyone doesn't know it's there. And sometimes people see this, or they feel this in their spirit. They know something is wrong. And oftentimes they become those who are very vocal, and they begin to alarm or sound the alarm. And people don't appreciate it, and oftentimes they are blamed and different things like that. And yet you will find that so often what they say actually comes to pass. If they had listened before it all began to come down, then a lot of heartache and chaos would have been spared. But sometimes people don't listen to those that have this gift of discerning of spirits. They have a good nose, and we need to have that in the meetings today. Because satanic influence and the influence of the flesh is so rampant in the church today. Well, we need all of them. And so Paul says, if the whole body, in verse 17, were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now what God did is took all of these gifts, put them together, and made the whole. There is not one of us that is whole, complete in himself. There's not one of us that can say, I don't have any need of you. I'm so complete and I'm so set apart, I have absolutely no need for you. I'll just stand here and minister to you and you take from me, but I have nothing to gain from you. That's not true. Every member of the body needs the other members of the body of Christ. I don't care who we are or how much authority we may think we have. We all need the other members of the body in order to complete the whole. All right? So notice that Paul gives two different sides to this. Verses 15 and 16 would be the attitude concerning self. And we're going to have to take our place and not discount ourselves. Just because I'm not the hand doesn't mean I'm not of the body. And so verses 15 to 16 is attitude of self. Verse 21 is our attitude concerning others. Notice, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And here once again, the Apostle Paul tells us of the attitude we must have to other people, I need you. All right? Verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So that means that God may give some rather prominent gifts to people that are rather obscure. They're not always out in the open. They feel they're rather uncomely and off in the background and hidden. And yet God gives them gifts to bring them out, so to speak. And so he gives more abundant honor to that part which lack. And notice verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. You'll notice how Paul is still battling this same old attitude in the Corinthians. They had need of no one. They were so rich in themselves that they just did not need anybody. And so it even showed up in these gifts of the Spirit that we're going to also find out here in Romans 14, or 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's the way it should be. You see, we should be able to feel the difficulties and the hurts of other people, not dismiss them, not be divorced from them, not be dislocated from them, but we need to feel them and to identify with them. So there should be no, verse 26, one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, let the members rejoice with it. But you see, sometimes people have this idea, they are so full of themselves that if someone else is honored for a little bit, then they feel so jealous and they feel so mistreated and they feel so slight. That ought not to be. You know, we ought to be rejoicing with the member that is being honored. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And when he says members in particular, he means that every one of them are necessary. We are individuals. There are no useless members. We're everyone members in particular. God placed you there for a reason. And we need to understand that and know that and function in that place just as well as we possibly can. Now, verse 28, I want to notice this really is not just simply the gifts. This points out official places in the body. Now, the gifts enter in here, as Paul is going to tell us on down here in the latter verses. But we're talking about these official places in the church. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Now, I would point out that apostle simply means sent one. But all apostles do not have the same authority. There was only one chief apostle, and that was the Apostle Paul. And then there were other church apostles, and they had a certain amount of authority. And so if you want to look at people as apostles today, I really have trouble with that because I think they were the leaders. God established the foundation, I believe he says, on the apostles and prophets. Well, that foundation has been laid. And so we're not getting any new material. But if you just want to go by the meaning of the word, sent one, if people have been sent, all well and good. He said apostles, prophets. A prophet is simply an inspired speaker, speaking under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and sometimes that is rather evident. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, and they are still in the church today. Gifts of healings, helps. This is a very important office in the church today. It means those who seize hold of and support. These are the pillars. And you know, they may not always be rather prominent and vocal in all of this, but boy, are they pillars of faith. They are those people who stand regardless. I mean, the winds may come and try to knock things down. They are just as stalwart as they can be, standing and holding up. I think of those men who used to hold up, Moses' arms at that time. Remember when Moses held up his arms, the people won. When they let down, the people lost. So these men stood on either side of him holding up his arms. Every pastor needs people like that. They really do. And so they are helps. They are those who seize hold of and support. And then there are governments. This word means wise counsels, steerages, pilotages. They are those who indeed are so valuable as counselors, and they have been there and understand the Word of God. And then you'll notice there are diversities of tongues. Now this is why I say that everyone does not receive the gift of tongues, and God has given this place to some in the meeting. They have really this office of a diversities of tongues, or speaking in tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no to all of that. See, everyone does not have that. If everyone had all of that, we wouldn't need each other. But it takes, once again, everybody to make the collective whole. Now, verse 31 is so very important for every believer. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, what is the best gift? Is knowledge the best gift? Is discerning of the Spirit's best gift? Is tongues the best gift? What this means, covet earnestly the best gifts for us to function in our place. The place that God has given me in the body, I need to pray that God would give me the gift that is going to make me function to the utmost there, no matter what that is. And so he will distribute them severally as he will. And then once again, the gifts are important, and I do not want to discount them and at all back off from them as to their importance. But I want to notice that Paul was not obsessed just with gifts the way that some have been obsessed in the church today. Covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way, he begins immediately as he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. Love is the more excellent way. And what we get from all of this, these next few verses down through here, is that if we are going to operate the gifts of the Spirit, and I do want to see the gifts of the Spirit operated in the church, but they must be operated from a motivation of divine love. Now notice what Paul says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Those, of course, the gifts of tongues and interpretation. Though I have the gift of prophecy, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now, the part that I want to emphasize, and that so many in the charismatic world, I feel, do not understand. Operation of the gifts of the Spirit do not make a person spiritual, nor do they mean that he is spiritual. This is exactly what I was talking about there in Matthew 7, where these were bragging about all of these things they have done in thy name. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. The gifts can be operated by spiritual people, but it does not necessarily mean that a person is spiritual if he operates it. See, they don't make us spiritual, and they do not automatically manifest that we are. The key here is divine love. If we are controlled and motivated by divine love, this is what makes us spiritual. This is what makes us something. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. You can go through all kinds of fleshly contortions. You can go through all kinds of fastings. You can go through all of these things. And Paul says, if love is not the motivating factor, I am nothing. These next verses, verses 4 through 8, give 16 characteristics of divine love. I'm not going to take time to just enumerate them. We're just going to read through them and comment on a few of them. But there are 16 of them. That is double the new creation number. And of course it tells us then that the only way to fulfill these requirements is through the new creation. That's all. Now then, what I also want to notice is that love is one of the ministries of the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 5 says the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts, and this is the minister of divine love, because the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5. All right. So when we have love operating in our lives, this is a demonstration, a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, in addition to the gifts. All right. Verse 4. Love suffers long. Well, that simply means that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. It's kind. The word means to make oneself useful. Love envies not. That is, love is not jealous.
vaunteth not itself, which means that love is not rash. It Moffat translates it this way, it shows no parade. You know, some people, boy, they're going to demonstrate that they are there. Well, love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. That is, it's not arrogant or conceited. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. That means that it is not unmannerly. Another way of saying is, love has good manners. Seeketh not her own, simply means love is not selfish. Is not easily provoked. That word provoke means to sharpen alongside. And it shows one who would cut or be malicious to others. Love doesn't do that. Thinketh no evil. And that simply means thinking no evil in terms of retaliation. Love does not spend time just dwelling on those negative, evil things. Rejoices not in iniquity. Moffat translates it this way. It's never glad when others go wrong. Rejoices in the truth. And of course, that simply means rejoicing in the truth of God's word. Bears all things. That means that love is a burden bearer. Get under the load and bear the burden of other people. Maybe hard on them, but nevertheless, they do it. So love bears all things. Believes all things. Love really is an expression of faith, reaching beyond sight and circumstance. Love believes all things. Along with that, love hopes all things, because of course that hope is in God. Love endures all things. The word endure means to stay under. This means that one will stay under the burden of others. You know, some may be there for a little while, but love is one who will stay there indefinitely or as long as is needed. And then it's summed up in verse 8, love never fails. And so those are the qualities of divine love that we want on display in our lives. And once again, only God can work those in us, and that through that new creation life of Christ that he has implanted within us. Now then, Paul goes back to the gifts here in verse 8. And it is very important that we understand these verses, because some have used them to indicate that the gifts have ceased. Notice, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, or that is, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, there is going to be the time when prophecy is going to be done away. And there is going to be the time when the tongues is going to cease. And there is going to be the time when knowledge will vanish away. But when? Some say, oh, well, yeah, that happened whenever the Bible was completed. Whenever the scriptures were all done, well, then that is when all of these gifts ceased. They were not needed anymore. Now, I want to notice verse 9, because it is so tremendously important to what the apostle is talking about in the rest of this chapter. And it is important that we view all of these verses together, because Paul reinforces the same thought over and over. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. And that is exactly right. We don't have it all at one time. The moment that we're born again, we are not made complete. We're not made a full-grown, mature Christian the moment we accept Christ as our personal Savior. We are not made a complete, fully developed, mature Christian the moment we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. It just doesn't happen. We know in part and we prophesy in part. Now then, Paul tells us exactly when that which is in part is going to be done away. Verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, than that which is in part. That which is in part refers to the gifts. We prophesy in part, we know in part. That which is in part is going to be done away when that which is perfect is come. Read it again. When that which is perfect is come, that word perfect simply means complete, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what is he talking about? What is it that which is complete? Talking about the church. When the church is complete, when the church has come to fruition, when the church has come to maturity, there will be no more need for the prophecy, for the tongues, for the interpretation, or any other gift. And then Paul is going to fill us in on some more things that are not going to be necessary either. Now then, he gives the an analogy here in verse 11. And some have interpreted verse 10 to mean, when that which is perfect, they say, well, you see, that's the Word of God. Whenever the Scripture was complete, then that means that this other was done away. All right, if that's true, what do we do with the analogy in verse 11? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. If Paul is talking about the Word of God, he's saying when the Word of God was a child. Never in the Scripture is the Word of God called a child. Never. So what's he saying? Once again, he is talking about the church in her infancy. And so when the church was a child, the church spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he goes back to verse 12. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Notice, now I know in part. Now when the church is incomplete, now when the church is immature, yes, we just simply speak in part. We know in part. But then shall I know as also I am known. So if you will underline or circle the two little words then. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then. When is then? When the church is perfect. When the church is complete. When God has finished his work in the church. Then, face to face. That's when we're going to see Jesus. That's when things are going to take place here and see him face to face. Right now we see darkly, and it means exactly that. Right now. We look up and how we would love to see the face of the Savior. Well, we don't see it. But then we will, when everything is complete. So then, face to face. Now I know in part. But at that time, see, when the church is complete, then I shall know even as also I am known. We will know him indeed as he knows us. And so we can well understand verse 8 now when it says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues shall cease. Knowledge shall vanish away. Who needs that once we have been perfected? There won't be any more prophecy, whether it be foretelling future events or anything else. Now then, notice Paul continues in this analogy of now and then. Now in the imperfect sense, then in the perfect sense, when the church has come to completion. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. Notice this. There's three of them. But the greatest of these is love. Did you know there's coming a time when we're not going to need hope anymore? There's coming a time when we're not going to need faith anymore? We don't need faith in heaven, but Lord only knows we need it now. See, so all of these, whether it be prophecy or tongues or interpretation or faith, all of these, all of those are going to be done away in heaven. because that which is complete is come. Now then, verse 1 of chapter 14.
Corinthians 14 then, Paul has announced in the last chapter, now abideth, chapter 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Therefore, in chapter 14, 1, follow after love. So if the greatest is love, follow after. Now, once again, we don't eliminate the other two as long as we are in this world, because we still need faith and we still need hope. But the overall perspective here must be from divine love. So Paul says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, here again, he tells us that it is very proper to desire, that we really should long for spiritual gifts, and it is not because that are supposed to make some kind of a show in the flesh, but these gifts are very, very important, and they are very, very necessary for our spiritual growth. Now, as we have seen, some have concluded with what Paul said over here in verse 8 of chapter 13, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And some concluded from that, see there, we don't need the gifts anymore. But I want to notice that Paul makes that very clear, that that we still need those gifts as long as we are in this world during this church age. He is not saying that they were eliminated, even if we've already noticed. But notice here in our present chapter, the apostle reinforces the fact that we need them, and we will need them until the time that we are taken out of this world. So he tells us first to desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. These first few verses, Paul is going to spend in contrasting the gift of tongues and interpretation and that of prophecy. And tongues and interpretation are equal in their effect to prophecy. And that's why that he says, rather that you may prophesy. Verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now the first thing I want to do before we go into verse 2, I want to notice that verse 3 tells us, he that prophesieth. Now he said in verse 1 that he says, covet these spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He said it would be better for you to prophesy, and the reason for that is because in verse 3, he that prophesies speak unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. This again is why I say that we desperately need prophecy. Now, prophecy shall fail. And again, some conclude, well, that's already happened. If that be true, then it means that we don't need edification, exhortation, and comfort anymore. And of course, we know we do. We need these three until the time that we're taken out of this world. The word edification simply means to be built up. Well, prophecy is the way that we are built up. We're built up in Christ, built up in the Scriptures, built up in spirit because of the wonders of His Word. And then exhortation. The word exhortation simply means one to help. And we need such help, and we need assistance in our lives today. And then we certainly need comfort. The word means a gentle influence with words. And how desperately we need to be comforted in our lives today. Well, prophecy fulfills all three of these needs that we have today. Now, as I said, Paul is going to contrast the gift of tongues with that of prophecy. And so I want to notice that there are seven facts that are recorded in this chapter about tongues. In verse 2, we read that he that speaks in tongues speaks to God. Number 2, also in verse 2,
He speaks mysteries. Now, with people who say there's just no place for tongues, well, I would ask the question, do we need to speak to God or not? If a person is speaking in tongues, it means that his spirit is speaking to God's spirit. And so he's speaking unto God. And then he speaks mysteries, as we see there in verse 2. In verse 4, the person speaking in tongues edifies himself. That's the third thing we see about tongues. Number 4 is in verse 17. Others are not edified. Just the person speaking in tongues, someone else is not edified. Number 5. Verse 22, tongues are a sign to unbelievers. And we will cover this as we get on down into it. And then verse 23, tongues misused can provoke ridicule. That is, it doesn't bring about edification at all. And then number 7 is verses 19 and 20, tongues misused is termed childish. So 7 facts about tongues. And then in verse 3, he that prophesieth. There are 8 facts that we see about prophecy. The first 3 are in verse 3. One who prophesies speaks unto edification. They speak to exhortation. And they speak to comfort. Number 4 is in verse 14. One who prophesies teaches. And so prophecy is a teacher. Verse 24. Prophecy is in judgment of unbelievers. And that's simply because that prophecy is really an expression of God's word. And that's Paul tells us that men shall be judged according to my gospel. And so prophecy is really an expression of the word of God. So it's a judgment of unbeliever. Verse 24 also, the unbeliever is convicted. Verse 25 is the 7th one. The secrets of the heart are made manifest through prophecy. And then verse 31 is the 8th one. We learn by prophecy. All right. Now, let us go back to verse 4. Paul says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And that is true. We find the person that is filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues, he certainly does edify himself when in that wonderful infilling experience. Well, it continues that way even after he is filled, as many people have the gift of speaking in tongues. But he speaks in an unknown tongue, edifies himself. But notice Paul says, he that prophesies edifies the church. And that is where that Paul wants to make the distinction between tongues and interpretation and prophecy. If people just speak in tongues without the interpretation, then they edify themselves, but the rest of the body is not edified. If they prophesy, or as we're going to find out down here, if they do interpret, then the rest of the body is edified. And this has become a central theme for Paul's message in this book. He wanted these people to be interested in someone besides themselves. As we have seen again and again, the Corinthians were just about as selfish as any people that there ever was. They were just out to see that they got what they wanted. They were not concerned about building up or being beneficial to anyone else. And it was the same way with the gifts. And so Paul said, as long as you're just speaking in tongues, you're not doing each other any good at all. And so in verse 5, he says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, greater is he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And so A person who prophesies is considered greater than the person just speaking in tongues. It takes the two gifts of tongues and interpretation in order to equal the one gift of prophecy. And the reason is because that the message must be interpreted in order to become a source of edification to those who are hearing it. Then Paul gives his illustration in verse 6. Brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Now, there are four ways that Paul says I could come to you. One is by revelation, and that means that Paul comes to them with some revelation of the Scripture. It doesn't mean some revelation out of the clear blue that nobody ever heard of and just out of his own mind and heart. We must understand that any revelation that God gives today has to have its basis in the Scripture. We have to measure what men say by God's Word. Now, there are those today who would like to come up with all sorts of revelations that have absolutely no foundation in the Scripture, and if there is not such a foundation, we absolutely cannot accept it. But there are many revelations that God gives us it right in conjunction with His Word. And so Paul said, if I come to you with a revelation or with knowledge, that means I have this knowledge of the personal truth that God has, or a mystery that God has given to me. So by knowledge or by prophesying. And that once again is just the glorious expression of the Word of God. Peter calls it a word of prophecy. He said over there in his book, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And that's where real prophecy comes to the fore, is in God's Word. So this is by prophesying or by doctrine. And the word doctrine just means teaching. And once again, all of it must center around God's Word. All of these expressions. There are some churches said, well, no, we just don't teach doctrine. Well, if they don't, they don't teach. Because that's what doctrine means, is teaching. And it is the teaching, of course, of the Scripture. Now, in verse 7, Paul says, even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Now, Paul says that there are all sorts of sounds made in this world. We have all sorts of instruments. And those instruments make different kinds of sounds, one sound to be distinguished from another. And if you don't, it's just a jumble. It doesn't mean anything. In verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And so we find out that if the world did not recognize the sounds of the trumpet, you would have an army in disarray. If you go back over to the Old Testament, they had those trumpets or the ram's horns or the shofar, as they call them, different sounds that they made, and they had a different sound in order for different things. Some to call people to the battle, some to call a certain camp to go forward, some to do one thing, some to do another. And people recognized those sounds and they were governed by them. And so if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you. Paul says, unless you can give tongues, unless you can give sounds with your voice that mean something specific to someone, then it is just going to be utter chaos. And that's basically what they had here at Corinth with these gifts, is absolute chaos. So notice, likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. You make a lot of sound, but there is no one can understand what you are talking about. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. That is, you can go all around the world And what might sound just like a growl or a grunt to some people is actually something very meaningful to the person who understands the language. Lived in Indian country for a while, and some of the things that, you know, it's a real guttural voice, way down deep in the throat, and it's just almost like a croak at times. And yet, to the person that understands it, it does mean something. And this is what Paul is saying here, that there are so many kinds of voices in the world, none of them is without signification. All of those sounds mean something, the pitch of the voice and all of these various things. Well, in verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. We are just total strangers. We have absolutely no idea what one is saying, and the other is hearing nothing. So, verse 12, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel. Notice this, you can underline it, to the edifying of the church. This is what Paul is wanting them to use the gifts for. It is for the edification of the church, and they were not doing that. And it seems that the biggest offenders here were in the vocal gifts. That's why that Paul devotes an entire chapter in order to set in these vocal gifts in order. So in verse 13, he says, wherefore, that is, because you want to excel to the edifying of the church, because of this, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now this exhortation reaches down to our day. It is marvelous to speak with tongues. We love to hear people speak with tongues. But Paul says, if we are going to be edified, then the one who is speaking needs to pray that God would also give him the interpretation so that everyone else can enjoy what he has said, that others will be edified by what he has brought forth. In verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but notice this, my understanding is unfruitful. That means that Paul can pray in tongues, but he says, I have no idea what I am saying unless the power of the Holy Ghost makes me to know. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Paul says, I can pray in tongues and I can also pray that God will give me the understanding of what my spirit has communicated. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? Now, how can he say amen to what you said if he don't know what you said? And that's exactly true. We cannot give assent to something that we do not understand. Verse 17, thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. In verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul was a man who had the gift of speaking in tongues, and he says, I do it more than all. Undoubtedly, Paul means that he prayed in tongues and he spoke with tongues much whenever he was by himself. But in the church, in verse 19, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And so in the church, where other people were gathered and were listening to him, he said, I would rather speak five words that people could understand rather than 10,000 that they could not understand. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. He wanted them to be men in understanding. Be not children in understanding. That is, children are limited in their understanding. There's so many things they just simply do not know. They have to learn them. Every child comes into this world, certainly does not know a great deal at all, and he must learn. And so Paul says, I don't want you to continue children in understanding. And yet, sadly, in our day, Christians are so many of them are children in understanding. They really do not understand the depths of the Word of God at all. So be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children. And that means that children don't hold on to grudges the way that grown men do. Children will be offended, but then they'll let it all go, and it's all over in just a matter of time. They don't hold on to it. And so Paul says, yes, it's all right to be children in malice, but in understanding you need to be men. You need to understand the depths, the wonders of the Word of God. In verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now this is a prophecy from the Old Testament that God is going to speak with tongues. There was a beautiful fulfillment of this on the day of Pentecost, and I'm sure that there was some that even followed even after that. As you recall from the day of Pentecost, they said, we do hear all of these people speak in our own language and magnify the wonderful works of God. So with men of other tongues and lips, I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. It means that even though that those that were there on the day of Pentecost heard the marvels and the glories of God, that doesn't mean that all of them actually accepted what was said. They witnessed the phenomenon, they witnessed the miracle, but that doesn't mean that they became believers. And so God says here, yet for all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. There are some people that can see such signs and demonstrations and wonders, and they still do not believe. God has used signs and wonders down through the years to get the attention of people, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the people who witness those signs and wonders are really going to believe on Him. So He says in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. God used it as a supernatural sign to let men know that He was indeed God, that He was indeed on the scene. They did not need to be ignorant in their assessment of Him at all. But tongues are for a sign, notice, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Again, I say that God has used various signs and wonders and miracles down through the years in order to get the attention of those people that simply didn't have a clue as to who He was. He introduced Himself to them by signs and wonders. But there comes a time when God says that these signs and wonders, I'm not going to use them to prove Myself any longer. Once men know that there is God, then they're simply shut up to believe His Word. Now, you'll notice, prophesying, though, as we read here, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Once we have believed, then it is prophecy that is so important. And prophecy, once again, is the glorious and beautiful expression and application of God's Word. God, again and again, tells men, yes, I will give you these signs and wonders in order to prove Myself and to get your attention, but there does come that time when you're just simply going to be shut up to a word of prophecy. That's all. It just means you're going to have to listen to God's Word, and that is for the believer. In verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Now this is the atmosphere that was going on. We'll see more and more about this as we get down here. But the Corinthian assembly was a very chaotic assembly, and Paul says if people come in and they begin to observe what you're doing, they're going to think you're absolutely nuts. They cannot understand what you are saying. They were evidently not speaking in languages that they could understand as they did on the day of Pentecost. There were many tongues and peoples and nations gathered around there at that particular time, and they did understand those languages, but that doesn't mean that God always speaks in languages that people can understand. And so if they all come together and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? People, this kind of an atmosphere actually gives people credence, or it justifies them in thinking, yeah, those holy rollers are just absolutely nuts. This is not the atmosphere that we want to give. Now then, what can be done different? Verse 24, if all prophesy. That is, yes, you can have the tongues, but then you must also give forth what is said to these people that are hearing you, to the ignorant and the unlearned. You must give out the word of God in order that they understand what is being said. So if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not or one unlearned, he's convinced of all. The reason he's convinced of all is because he heard the truth of what has actually been said. And so he is convinced of all. He is judged of all, or he is convicted of all. Now, verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Only God's word can do that. See, it is as God's word is expressed to men that they are actually convicted of the evilness in their own hearts. And so the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Why? Because the word of God has discovered things in his heart that only God could know. And God has done that through the prophecy of his word. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren? Now, here is the condition that prevailed in Corinth at that time. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath revelation, hath an interpretation. But the thing is, they were doing this all at one time. You had one over here that was singing a song. You had another that was giving a doctrine. You had another that was speaking in tongues. You had another giving some kind of revelation he had. All of this was going on at the same time. And can you imagine the chaos that existed? If anyone came in, they would have absolutely no idea what was going on with this kind of disorderly conduct. Now, notice verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. We're going to read, I believe there are 8 times that the little word let is used in these next few verses. And that means that you're going to have to surrender to the power of the Holy Ghost. You're going to have to let God do what he wants. The first one is let all things be done unto edifying. In order to do that, you have to have a purpose for edifying. You have to be interested in other people that they are going to be edified and be built up in the truth. So let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, number 2, let it be by 2, or at the most by 3. There are some who criticize this verse, really, because some people think there should be absolutely no restraint insofar as messages and tongues, interpretation and things like this. But Paul said it for the reason then that we need to say it now. God did not intend for an assembly to be taken over with speaking in tongues and interpretation. There are those who actually allow tongues and interpretation and prophecy, so-called, to take absolute precedent over God's word. And God says no. His word is to be the major and main factor, the preeminent factor. These other things are just, as it were, icing on the cake. They are just appendages, so to speak, for a specific and special edification at different times. And so, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2 or at the most by 3. So Paul did not want a service to be taken over by tongues and interpretation. And notice that by course, one at a time. You don't do it all together, all at once, where no one has any idea what has happened. Notice the third one, let one interpret. Now, if someone is speaking in tongues, and Paul says you need to stop speaking in tongues and let one interpret. Now, I don't think that just means let one individual all the time interpret, but let someone interpret. Let there be an interpretation so that we do not just continue with the speaking in tongues. Now, verse 28. If there be no interpreter, number four, let him keep silence in the church. Now, evidently, if someone is speaking in tongues and there is no interpretation, evidently God does not want it to continue. And so Paul says, just keep silence then. There is no reason to go on speaking if there is not going to be an interpretation. So let him keep silence in the church. Next one, let him speak to himself and to God. Needs to surrender his mind and his heart unto the Lord and just speak unto God. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three. And so there is more than one person that has a gift of prophecy, and we have seen that the gift of prophecy is especially the specific speaking forth of God's word. And God does speak to the hearts of people, and there are, when they speak, then it touches specific issues in men's hearts. So let those prophets speak, as we see here, two or three. And then the seventh let the other judge. This is a very important verse, because it means that just because a person gets up and says something in the church, that it doesn't have to be considered gospel by everybody. Let the other judge. It means that we are to be very severe in our judgment of what people say, and the judgment is this: does it agree with God's word? And over down through the years, I have heard various, and I know others have heard various prophecies and tongues and interpretations and things of this nature, and some of those things did not match up with God's Word. And when they do not match up with God's Word, then absolutely throw them out. There was a fellow a few years ago, he was very conscientious about this matter, and someone spoke in tongues, and another interpreted, and this man would not let it go. He didn't bring it before the whole church and cause a disturbance, but he went to the interpreter after the service was over, and he said, "Brother, did you know that you just told a lie in the name of the Lord? Because what you said does not match up with God's Word." And that's exactly what the Scripture tells us to do here, is let the other judge. We judge according to the authority of God's Word. That's the only judgment we have. That's the only measure that we have. And so if someone says something that is contrary to Scripture, we do need to be very severe in our judgment of it. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, number 8, let the first hold his peace. Now here's where Paul is getting into this area where the person cannot use the gift for his own ego. That is, just to promote himself or just to exalt himself. If someone else has something to say that sits by, let the first hold his peace. You just hold on to it. You don't need to say anything. See, the purpose is for edification of the body and not to feed a person's own ego. Verse 31, you may all prophesy, but notice again, Paul emphasized, one by one. And can you imagine if you had an assembly where that, like this, where that one was prophesying this, and some another was prophesying something else, and another something else, all at the same time? There is no way that you could keep up with all of that. So Paul says, you need to prophesy one by one, and the reason? That all may learn, that all may be comforted. And so if you give these messages by course, then everyone is able to hear what is going on and all are edified. Now, verse 32 is probably the key verse of this 14th chapter. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I've heard people say, "Oh, I just couldn't help it. I just had to break out in tongues. It didn't make any difference if the preacher was preaching or not. Just didn't care. I had to do it." And that's not true. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And I have found by experience over the years, I've been in that place where that the Lord just kept building something in my heart. And even while a message was being preached, I was getting more excited as time went on, just felt like I was going to explode. But rather than letting it all go before the proper time, just wait. And it is so much more effective when we wait until the proper time in order to issue forth the tongues or the prophecy or whatever it might be. So the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God does not, the power of the Holy Ghost does not force us to be out of order. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that is exactly right. God does not bring forth this chaotic atmosphere that is seen in some Pentecostal charismatic churches today. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse